Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
To Paw Paw and Maw Maw Mooney. Shannon Bloom, as they became our grandparents over this past week, and Bob's going to sing a song. It'll go like this. It's a Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. I don't know the rest of the song, so I ain't listening to that, all right? But look, we're going to get rolling. Lift your voice high to the Lord, because He's worthy. Amen. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for all the blessings in our lives, whether it's to come together and shoot things in Jesus' name, or whether it is to have grandchildren, whether it's to see friends who've come to the church house to worship with us. Father, you've blessed us in so many ways. Most of all, you've blessed us in Christ. And now we want to return, just not anything that earns us favor. We just want to take the opportunity to praise you because we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.
pour out our hearts in sadness, we can pour out our hearts in gladness. But ultimately, God, we sing to you as King, as the resurrected King who has defeated death and hell and the grave. You are Him. We praise you this morning.
Amen.
Jesus.
most awesome thing to me when I think about the holy, sovereign, creator God of the universe. And it's so overwhelmingly unreal how much of a personal interest He takes in His creation. When I think about, Bert's been going through with the kids on Wednesday night, the names of God. And the name of God that comes to mind for me, and it's one that, for whatever reason, we reserve it only for Christmas time, because we're talking about baby Jesus, the name Emmanuel. God with us. You see, the same promise that Jesus made to His disciples when He was telling them, the time that I've told you that I'm about to go and be poured out, that I'm about to go and I'm going to die for you, that time is coming. He told them, He says, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. And we're getting ready to go into this time. And if you're like me, you want to hear God speak. Do you want to hear Him speak to you this morning?
Amen.
There is no clearer way to hear the voice of God than in the Word of God.
Amen.
And so we're about to sing a prayer. We're going to sing to God the Holy Spirit. We've sung of God the Father. We've sung of God the Son. And we're going to ask God the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with us, to come and be in our midst, to come in here and let us be aware of His presence, to let us experience the glory of His goodness, to tell Him that He is welcome at Christ Community Church. Is that your prayer this morning? Let's pray that.
Isn't it good that we have a chance to worship God together? Hey, have you already heard something that reminds you how praiseworthy God is? Have you already had that opportunity? I hope so. You know, we start off with praise and worship because the church leaders tell us we have to. You know, we start off with praise and worship because the bylaws of Baptist churches that don't have Baptist in the name says we have to. Oh, hold on a second. That ain't right. We start off with worship because God is worthy, and we're doing it to warm our hearts up, to hear the Word of God and get ready to respond to God. That's why we do it. We do it because we get to, not because we got to. You know what I'm saying? So enjoy it. Throw yourself into it. Today we're going to be talking about one of the key points of revival. I wasn't here last week because God gave me an opportunity to preach at revival services at Moore Memorial Methodist Church in Winona, Mississippi. And I was just, it was a great honor and privilege. And we have folks here. I can't hardly say Keith and Keisha without saying Keithra, which sounds like a Godzilla monster. But they have folks with them that led in the worship and the music. And we just had a good time over there. But this message on repentance stuck in my brain. I thought, man, we need this. We need this at Christ Community Church. I need this. You need this. We need this. Y'all, repentance has been given a bad name. We think it's something that just leads to sorrow and more sorrow and makes you walk around all humdrum and like, ugh, I gotta repent because I'm so bad. I gotta repent because I'm so dirty. I gotta repent because God doesn't like me. You get to repent because God loves you. You get to leave the things that are killing you behind. You get to focus on the things that truly bring you life because you're not just a body, you're a body and a soul. A spirit, because God loves you, not because He hates you. Repentance is that chance that God says, come on back. I love you. Come on back to me. Repentance is that opportunity to refocus our minds and our hearts on who really matters, on where our life really comes from. Repentance is the opportunity to find joy in His salvation again. To find joy in His salvation again. That's what it's talking about. And I'm going to tell you something. There won't be revival in your own soul, and there won't be revival in the church until we embrace repentance and say, Lord, it's a gift. It's a gift. And we want to say thank you for it. So we're going to look at it. We're going to look at it from three different parts of Scripture and just talk on it. So if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, is speaking to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a place far away. It's in modern-day Turkey. Don't much matter where it was physically. I'm going to tell you where it was spiritually. It was in a place where it lost its focus and lost its love of God. And Jesus is speaking to them. They had some good things going for them. They loved the Word. They loved truth. They loved a lot of the good things and the moral things. But they had lost their love for God. It was a church where Christ was proclaimed as the living Lord, who sought them, and who loved them, and who bought them with their blood, but at some point or another, they got religious and moral. And that will mess up a church quicker than anything. Because you stop thinking you got to love God. You stop thinking it's personal, God with us. And you start thinking it's all formula-based. If I do this, or if I say that, or if I go here, if I wear this, that's all that God really cares about. Like He's looking at our performance. Oh. Y'all, revival starts in a church when we renew and revive our love for God. Listen to what Christ, the living Lord, says to His church. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. All right, let's pray. Father God, we've heard your word. We've sang your praise. Would you apply this to our heart now? Would you help us, Lord, in every sense of the word repentance? Would you help lead us through that process that we might yield all of who we are to you? You didn't come here to save us, for us to get caught up with all the loves that are in this world. You came here and loved us and saved us that we might be enraptured by your love and that we would give you our love in return. Be with your church, Lord. Be with Christ Community Church this morning. Help us, Father, to remember how much we love you and to be moved by that. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, listen. Jesus didn't come and die for his church that we might have our best life now. Jesus came and died for this church, for his church, that he might live his life through us. Okay? That we would love him and love him first. Is there a wife here? I want to know, is there a wife here who would accept your husband loving another woman more than you? I mean, let's say he's just open about it. Says, truth is, I just love her more. Anybody want to volunteer for that? Husbands, anybody want to hear your wife come home and say, I mean, we have history together, but this man is just a better man than you, and I just love him more. Anybody want to volunteer for that? Can I tell you, besides the one person who volunteered? Just work that out privately. Can I tell you something? As scandalous as that sounds, it's nothing in comparison to the scandal of the church not loving Christ first. How is it that we've taken marriage, which is important, and elevated it to this sun, moon, and star status as if all the heavens and earth float around this relationship between man and wife, which is good, which is a blessing, which is great. But y'all, listen, it pales in comparison to the scandal of a church not loving Christ first. It pales in comparison. And you might say, well, John, how can we compare those things? I'm going to tell you, we don't have to. We just got to look at the Word. You know the church is called the bride of Christ? You know the whole Bible teaches, like, hey, he laid down his life for his bride. Do you think he's not going to be jealous of who we love and what we love and where we give our time, our attention, our money to? You don't think he's looking? You don't think he looks through the social media stuff and says, hey, where are you giving your time, your money, your affection to? You say, well, I showed up at church. Well, so what? Who wants to be married to a roommate? Who wants an unaffectionate, unloving rest of your life engagement to another human being? Not you and not God either. He is serious about us loving him back. He is serious about us loving him back. He's put himself out there like no one ever has put themselves out there for you and for me and for his church. People talk about it. Man, we talk about it. We got big old love language stuff going. Oh, girl. If you just my girl out, move heaven and earth. I love in one of those conversations for the girl to go, you can't move nothing. Dude, you ain't got gas for your car. Oh, but if I did have gas for my car. Man, if people, if we would call ourselves out on this stuff. But Christ will back up every promise he's made. The biggest of which is this, that you and I get to enjoy eternal life with him. You and I get to enjoy eternal life in heaven with the one who came for us. Matter of fact, he even said he'll pick us up. He's coming to get us. You ain't got to hitch a ride. You ain't got to wonder how you're going to get there. How am I going to get there where this guy who loves me so much is? Don't worry, baby. He's coming to pick you up. He's going to get us, isn't he? He'll back up every promise in His Word. Everybody else is full of stuff. And all their fake and phony promises of high-laden love stuff. Even if they really meant it, people are limited. I always cringe when I hear parents say, "I'll never let anything bad happen to you." How are you going to do that? How are you going to keep that promise? What kind of superpowers you got that God didn't give to the rest of us that you can keep bad things from happening? Nobody can keep bad things from happening. God allows bad things to happen, but you know what? When he's secured your eternal life, bad things just ain't as bad as they used to be. Hitting a speed bump on the road to heaven just ain't as bad as running into the potholes on the highway to hell. I don't know what to tell you. It's just a better road to travel, man. It's just a better road to travel. But somewhere or another, we got to figure out, I think, just like this church, where did our love go? Where did our first love, how did we lose it? How does the church lose its love for Christ? Y'all, this is what I believe. I believe we begin losing our love for Christ when we say no to Him. When we say no. This church, this wasn't a bad church. The church of Ephesus was not a bad church. They loved the Word. They loved the truth. They fought against heresy. They fought against lies. But this is what I think happened. God said, go. And they said no. God said, you need to love me first. They said, when we get to it. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you don't know my neighbors. You need to make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them all the things that I've commanded you. And they said, no. No. He said, be witnesses unto me. When the Holy Spirit has come, you're going to be witnesses. When the church says no, that love grows cold. When the church sins by omission, when we stop doing what God said do, our heart grows cold. Because it's like we're taking the steering wheel back out of His hands. It's like we're taking the crown off His head. It's like we came to Him in a desperate moment to be saved, and we yielded, and we bowed our knee, and we bowed our hearts, we bowed our heads, and we prayed, Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I know You died for me, and I know You rose from the dead, and I commit my life to You forevermore. We rise up, saved, born again, redeemed, renewed because of the work of God, and we're so excited. We're in that honeymoon period where we'd give anything, go anywhere, tell anybody anything. But at some point, God asks us of something, and we say, no. Your heart grow cold. Your love for God will shrivel up. Y'all know how love works. I mean, it's the same. Love is the same. It's a gift from God. Your love will shrivel up for the people in your life. Your love can shrivel up for just about anybody or anything. It can shrivel up with God too. That's why I think this church fell. God said go, and they said no. Is there anything in your life right now you're saying no to? Has God called you to go? Has God called you to give? Has God called you to share? Here's the truth. Yes, He has. We don't, y'all, look up to the heavens and admire the handiwork of God. But don't look for the revealed will of God, because He put that in a book called the Bible that's on your shelf. You can open it and say, oh, that's what God wants me to do. Has He told me to go? Yes, He told you to go. Like, well, He didn't individually say for me to, He didn't call me out and say, John, I need you to go. Yes, He did. He might not have used your name, but He told the whole church to go. We're supposed to be a family on the go. We're supposed to be people who give. We've been, it's been freely given to us. So we need to freely give. As soon as you say, no, Lord, It reveals something about where your love is. Your tanks run low. So how do you get back? I heard it. Who said that? Was that you, Miss Brenda? Smiley? She said, repent. I mean, just like that. Repent. And you know what? She's absolutely right. Repent. Hey, repent means I'm dropping the bad thing and I'm picking up the good thing. So if it's a sin of omission, which I believe, I believe that affects, I believe this is bigger than, we're about to talk about other sins, sins of commission, but I believe the church is more affected by the sins of omission. I'm just going to tell you right out. I believe if the church was caught up in filling the great commandment, the great commission, if we were just in love with God and busy doing those things, the other stuff's going, it's not going to hinder us. It's not going to bother us. It's going to fade away. Because we're going to be busy doing what He told us to do. We're going to be filled with Him. It's people that got all kind of time on their hands because they ain't doing anything that's important eternally that end up doing all the other sins anyways because you end up thinking, well, I'm bored, or I ain't got nothing better to do, or I want something that I ain't got, and so I'm going to get something that I ain't got. And then you end up getting something that you ain't got, then you're in trouble for getting it. You got something different to repent of at that point. I'm going to tell you something. When we figure out we're not doing what God told us to do, I am so glad that God is not like you and me. Because I know when I ask somebody to do something and they don't do it, I get upset. I get swallowed up. I'm like, when I think somebody don't love me, I'm going to not love them back. When I think somebody ain't going to do for me the things I need to be done, I ain't doing for them the things that need to be done. I'm going to get right back and ugly. Y'all ever got ugly to somebody before? Y'all ever been ugly to somebody who uglied you? Yeah, you have. It's just what we do. What about God? What's God do? Can I tell you something? God receives the humble and contrite, repentant heart. God receives back. God is not like the Greek gods who are throwing lightning bolts at us and doing all those things. God says this, you come on back. Come on back. He ain't going to bless your game and do all this stuff when you're away. I mean, don't get me wrong. But when you figured out that God is where it's at, not His blessings, not His gifts, not all those things, but it's actually Him, Him Himself, God with us, His presence, you become eager to come back. And you realize the God of grace who saved you in the beginning, He's the one who receives you back into repentance even when you've fallen out of love with Him. He ain't fallen out of love with you. Did I say fall? He ain't fallen out of love with you. He ain't even come close to falling out of love with you. And He loves His church. And the church's going to win because of the love of God, but they're going to learn how to repent. We got to learn how to repent of the things that God said do, and we said, He says go, and we say no, that's time to repent. Let's look at the sins of commission. We're going to be in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We're also going to start getting into the feel of repentance. Repentance has a feel to it, and it's not the feel everybody thinks it is. It's not the sense that everybody thinks it is, because we think it's like, oh, humdrum and sad and sour-faced and drunk like that. That's not what it is. Psalm 32, first five verses, says this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now he's going to talk about the time when he was unrepentant. When I kept silent, he says, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Man, this is somebody who realize some things. First off, he realizes, and I love verse 1 and 2 are beautiful. This is the state that the believer ought to be living in. The blessed state. a forgiveness that comes through the grace of God. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but if you've forgotten that it's blessed to walk with God because your sins have been completely wiped off the slate, if you have forgotten because of some of the things you've walked into lately and the smell of that sin is rising up off your feet, you need to pull up where Jesus is and have him wash your feet again. Because it's a blessed place to live and walk with Christ, knowing you're forgiven, knowing that the transgressions, the sins of you and me, have not been put on our account, but they've been put on Christ's account. Have you forgotten how awesome it is to walk with God and not have any worries? Have you thought to yourself, maybe you can't get back to that carefree peace of mind where you say, whoo, I don't know what happens in this world, but I know it's going to happen with me because God has set me free in Christ, and I'm going to walk in a blessed way, not of my own doing, but of His doing. I think that's the first, when we sin, first thing we got to do is like the prodigal son did. Remember when he came to himself, he said, it's better in my Father's house than it is here. It's better in my Father's house than it is here. Even if I was a slave and not a son, it would be better to go back to my Father's house. Y'all remember this. When you fall into sin, you commit sins. Remember that whatever it is that you've got going on there, it's better at your Father's house. So you need to say, I'm going to drop this thing that I got into, that I've got tangled up in, that tangled up in my mind, tangled up in my heart, tangled up in my body, my spirit. I'm going to drop these things. It's nothing worth it. Look at, before he dropped these things, before I repented, in verse 3 and 4, he said, when I kept silent, it was like all my strength was sapped out of me. This is a setup question. It's not even fair to ask. But y'all tired? Are y'all tired?
Yeah.
Now, some of us are tired because there's a lot of work that they're doing. They're constantly busy. I get that. Some people are tired maybe because of sickness or some sort like that that keeps you from having, you know, your full energy. But according to this, it says, my bones grew old. I groaned all day and night. Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, which is the energy of life, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I think fatigue is, it's the most common. Every time you go to the doctor, they have a whole list of symptoms. I bet you everybody checks fatigue. Fatigue. I do it all the time. I wonder how much of our fatigue is based on the fact that we're toting a load that we ain't meant to tote. We're carrying a load of sin that we're not meant to carry because we're supposed to be turning it over to Christ. We're supposed to be coming back to Him. I wonder if some of our frustration, it says, His hand was heavy upon me. I don't know too many people who aren't tired. I don't know a whole lot who aren't frustrated about something. Maybe that hand is heavy upon us because there's something that the Lord's saying, my hands here are heavy upon you to get your attention that you'll turn that over to me. When the nation of Israel stopped following the Lord, it said they went out to battle in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. They went out to battle, I'm sorry, the book of Judges, chapter 2. And it says the hand of the Lord was against them. It wasn't against him because he hated Israel. He loved Israel. It was against him because they had forsaken him and gotten involved in all the things that were surrounding them. They took out all the sins of the world around them, and then they still wanted to play church. They still wanted to play people of God. We're the people of God. We're going to go out to war. And God was like, you're the people of God, huh? Wow. That law says I heard from you. What's all this mess in your life? How is it you got caught up in adultery? How come you got caught up in idolatry? How come you got caught up in all these things? Hating and darkness. Where? Really, you all the people of God are going to go out to war like this? Hands against them. Not because he didn't like them. Not because he didn't love them. But because they had this stuff in their life and it wasn't going to work. God's not in a hurry. We think we have to be expedient about everything. Well, I don't got time to repent. I don't got time to confess. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I've got to do it quick. afraid that God's just not going to be able to keep up with your schedule? You reckon God's going, whoa, they sure are busy. You think God's fatigued? Now, he's not fatigued or frustrated. His plan's working perfect. If we want to be a part of it, we need to say, when God says don't do that, we need to say, okay, I won't do that. I'm not going to commit the things that are unpleasing to you, Lord. We got to get, but what happens when we do? Did you hear I didn't say if? Oh, John, you don't have confidence in you. You don't have confidence in the church not to commit these sins of commission. Oh, no, I'm very confident. I'm exceedingly confident that we're going to get involved in that mess. And we need to know that repentance is the way back. I'm 100% confident that you're going to get in the mess. That repentance is the only way that you can get out. You're going to get into some kind of sin. And it's going to wrap your eyes and your mind and your heart up. It's going to warp you. It's going to make you stink of sin. And repentance is going to be the only way back. I'm confident of that. I'm confident of it. Somebody said, I'm not going to call him out, but he'll know I'm calling him out when I say it, but I'm not going to say his name, especially Jamie, but I'm not going to say it. He got me in trouble the other day. He said, John, thank you for lowering the bar of holiness there at Christ Community Church. He said that, and I laughed. But then we talked about it seriously. You can't lower the bar of holiness. You just can't. It's God's bar. It's always where it is. But sometimes we need to see how far under it we are and go, wow. Wow. Lord, help. Lord, bring us to the place you'd have us to be. But you don't get to that place without repentance. You don't get to that place because you try harder. I'm going to try harder to be a Christian. Well, if you could try harder to be a Christian, maybe take that logically one step further. Maybe you could try hard enough to get saved. You can try hard enough to get saved. Maybe you can have your own place up in heaven that's just designated for you and all the other people who save themselves. Oh, wait a minute. All the people who think they can save themselves, that's not heaven where they're living. You don't want a place there, even if it's by yourself, I promise. Let God do the saving. Let God do the restoring. Repentance isn't our work. It's a gift from God. And when He gives it to you, because He shows you how far you are under the bar of holiness, go, Lord, help me. Restore me. Revive me. Bring back that first love. Y'all get what I'm saying? There ain't no sin that you can get into that's going to make you happy. Not forever. It'll have a thrill. We're honest here. There's some things you can do that captivate. What if it captivated you for a year or more? And you're just like, woo, and it gave you the best feelings? It's going to end. Eventually it's going to end. It's term limited, that fun. And then what about the consequences of it? Oh, they can go far. So what do we need to say about these things we get into? Lord, forgive us. Restore us. We want to drop those things. We want to come back to you. All right, final verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I want you to hear this verse, which is focused on repentance, probably more clearly than the last one we just looked at. Maybe, you know, it's a longer verse of repentance than even the first verse we looked at. But what I want you to really get is from verse 11. But I'm going to read the process up to it, okay? I want you to get the feel. What does it feel like? What happens after a person repents and God restores them? What is it like? What is it like? Listen to what the word says. Start in verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Real quick, the difference between the sorrow of the world and the sorrow, the godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world is so shallow. All it is I'm sorry I got caught. It's all the sorrow of the world is. I'm sorry I got caught. Why it leads to death is because there's never any life change in sorry I got caught. There ain't no life change in sorry I got caught. I got caught. Now, the only thing that's changed is, well, I'm not going to do it that way again. I'm going to try to do whatever I was doing different. It's like a lot of the reform that happens in jail or in prison. A lot of it's not reform. A lot of it's just trying to learn a smarter way to do the same dumb thing over again. Y'all listen. The sorrow of the world is shallow. The sorrow that's godly, that leads to repentance, recognizes the relationship with God, and that what we did, our sin, was against Him, and it breaks your heart. And you say, I don't want to do this no more. I don't want to do this no more. Not just because I was caught. I don't want to do this no more because I love my God and He loves me. And I don't want to be involved in that. Those things that will hurt His heart. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which is that change away from those things that hurt God back towards the things that we know keep for that loving relationship. Okay? So when you get caught and you're like, you see crocodile tears and all those things, I didn't know I was going to hurt so many people. They ain't got no plan on changing. And let's not say they. When it's you ain't got no plan on changing. You just didn't want to get caught. Let it go a little deeper. Put it up to what it is this did for God. What it is this did for your relationship between you and God. And let it break your heart. Let it break your heart until you really want to change. And when you really change, because God's granted you that repentance, listen to verse 11. Listen what it does. For observe, look at this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Look at this list of things. What diligence. I had to write just privately. I don't journal very often, but one of the last times that I did, I said, you know, I really feel like I'm at the point of choosing a life of despair or a life of diligence. A life of despair or a life of diligence. And it like sat before me. Like, what are you going to choose? And can I tell you, a life of despair, that's that fatigued life. That's where you go, man, I don't know if the things that I want or the things that I think I need I'll ever get or whatever it might be, and you just are throwing this huge pity party. That's no way to live, man. That's no way for believers to live. In a pity party about how life didn't turn out the way you want it to? Look at the cross. Dude died when he was 33 years old. Christ died for us. I said, dude, that's with a capital D. Life ended at 33. How many people are 33 or older? Raise your hand up. Woo! Man, he was given more life on this earth than the Son of God. Wow! How gracious he gave you something more than what he ever took for himself. How many people married with children? Woo! You reckon Jesus just didn't want none of that? He didn't want none of the life that the whole Bible says is a blessed life? Happy is he who finds a wife in the Lord? You reckon he just didn't want any of those earthly blessings? Or you reckon he just set those aside because his mission was different? It wasn't about him, it was about him saving us. Woo! We've been given so much more than what he took for himself. And yet sometimes we go, it's not enough. It's not enough. My flesh sings out this song from this movie called The Greatest Showman. Yeah, this is wonderful. It's a great, it's a good movie. It's got a great soundtrack. And there's this little petite woman stands up and sings a song. And my flesh nature sings it right with her. She stands up and she goes, "Never enough! Never, never, never enough! Never, never!" She says at one point, "All the spotlights of the world, all the sun, moon, and stars you can give me, but it will never be enough." Now, that's what your flesh will do to lead you into despair. But if you repent of living for yourself and you begin to live for God, despair can be replaced by diligence. Diligence is where you say, "That's what I'm going after. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm doing." It's like having your work and your path cut out for you. And you don't sing "never enough" and "woe is me" and all that junk. You start going, "Woo, yeah, I'm on the Jesus train, and it ain't going to stop. It's rolling through Hulk, Mississippi, and it's gathering up people as it goes. And we're just going to roll on, man." You get into this place where it's so good to walk with God that you don't risk walking with God for things like sins of omission, telling the Lord no, or sins of commission, getting involved in things you ought not. That's what I want for me. That's what God wants for me. But me, who cares? It's not me anyways. It's we. That's what God wants for His church. That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for His bride. And that was just one of the attitudes, diligence. Look at all the rest of those. I ain't going to go over them. You go over them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, and see if your life wouldn't be better. If you were to say, "Whatever you've got against me, Lord, I want to lay it on the line, I want to lay it on the table, I want to give it to you that I might walk in the freedom that comes with a newly repentant heart." Trade everything you got for God. Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. And he taught these two parables. He taught a lot, but I want you to get these two. And here's the invitation is, You ask if you follow this description of the kingdom of God and if you're willing to repent over what you have. But he said this: "The kingdom of God was like a pearl of great price. And there was a pearl merchant who knew what a valuable pearl was. And when he saw this pearl, he knew it was worth more than everything else he had. So he sold everything he had so that he might have that one pearl of great price." He said that's the way the kingdom of heaven is. It's like when you find it, it's such value that you give everything else up for it. Likewise, he told one about a great treasure. He said a man found a treasure. It was worth more than everything he had. He took that treasure, he went and hid it in some land, dug a hole and he hid it. And then he went and he found the real estate agent. He said, "Hey, Judy London, I need to buy that piece of land right over there." She said, "Well, how much?" She said, "I'll give everything for it." And she said, "Everything?" No. She said, "Woo!" He did. He got that piece of land, but there was treasure on that land that was worth more than everything else. This is what I want to lay out to you right now, church. You take a look at your life. The band's going to be leading us in this time of invitation. You take a look at your life. If there's anything you're holding out above Christ, or if there's anything in which you said, "No, God, I want you to say, is that treasure I'm holding on to? Or that thing that God tells me to do that I'm holding off from, is it worth more than Him? Is it worth more than His kingdom? Is it worth more than my walk with Him?" And if it's not, I invite you today to repent. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Thank you for the gift of repentance. Father, every single one of us, with no exception, we need this. Because we need you. And your word says, this is how we come back. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Before they sing, one last thing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. We read it earlier. But I want you to be very, very, very aware that Jesus said, repent or else. Jesus said to His church, repent or else. I saw a statistic that said 7,000 churches close every year in this country. It's not because the devil closes them. It's not because the gates of Hades have prevailed against the church of God. It's because the church has refused to repent, and the Son of God came quickly and took that lampstand out of there and shut them down. Church, we got them to repent. We've got to. We've got a mission, and it's too important for us to leave to anybody. He called us, and we need to do it. Amen? Amen. All right. Y'all go as God leads you.
Ooh.
God's not going to lower his standard, not of holiness, not for repentance, not for salvation, not for his word, not for anything, and not for anybody. When you find yourself in falling short, like I do often, man, we've got to repent and say, Lord, restore your people, restore my heart, restore us. Okay? So this isn't one of those sermons that you just get to hear and walk away from and say whether it's good, bad, or ugly, because that don't matter. This is one of those messages straight from God that you need to incorporate into your life so that when you do fall short and it's revealed to you you fell short, you know to turn. And y'all, if I didn't explain it good, just turn to Him. He is calling for us to return. He always calls for His people to return to Him. And all you do is say, Lord, yes, forgive me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to take up the offering this morning. So if you're, if the ushers would come forward and take the offering in. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, help us. Maybe there's something we need to repent of when it comes to the time of the offering, the time of giving. But Father, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to yield everything that we are to you. Because you are. You're our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior. You're our only hope. Our only hope is in Christ alone. So Father, we can do without everything else. We just can't do without you. You literally hold our breath. You give us life and breath. It's in your hand. We need you like we need our next breath. We give you all the praise and we ask for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we praise you for how you've poured it out on us abundantly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. needed to hear that before, though. Man. I just sat there after they finished. I just exhaled and went, wow. This is good. God's good. Think about what he's done for you. Y'all, we're not having, there's not going to be any services here this week. Okay, so the next service for Christ Community Church will be a week from today. Okay, there's not going to be a Wednesday service. I don't think we have any other services that we have. There will be a men's